All right, friends, we're kind of lunging ahead here. We're looking at this vision given, and this is the message of Habakkuk that's going to be revealed, and this is what we want to see. So we're in our sixth message. We're in chapter 2, and we'll stop in chapter 1 here. We'll look at some verses here just as we review. So what have we seen so far in this book? Well, we've seen the burden of the prophet Habakkuk in verse 1 of chapter 1. Look there. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. He saw something, first of all, what did he see? Habakkuk saw within the nation of Israel some difficulty and hardship that was going on there. Look at 2 through 4. He cries out and says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear?" I mean, God hears, no doubt, but Habakkuk perhaps thought he wasn't. Even cry out to you of violence. There's violence everywhere. And you will not save. "Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless in our nation, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous here in our own nation. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. There is no righteousness." Kind of sounds like America somewhat, doesn't it? Difficulty going on. So first of all, he saw this problem within the nation. Then he saw the problem coming upon the nation of Judah. What was God going to do about this? Well, God showed him what he was going to do about it. In verse 5, God answers and says, "Look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded, Habakkuk. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up those nasty Chaldeans," the Babylonian nation, see? "A bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity precede them from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. And they all come for violence." That's what this nation's about. And guess what? God says, "I'm raising this nation up to come upon the nation of Judah to discipline and to chastise this nation because it's been wayward." Because of what Habakkuk saw within the nation, God saw those same very things. So the third thing we looked at is the problem Habakkuk saw concerning God using the Chaldeans to chasten and correct his nation. He was aghast at what he saw. Look ahead from verse 12, chapter 1. He says, "Are you not from everlasting?" Habakkuk says to God. "O God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment." You're to judge your people, but not destroy them is the idea. "O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" And he's thinking of the nation of Judah, which has sinned and which is in an all-time low. "Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook, and they catch them in their net, and they gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net, their army, and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. And they shall therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity." God says, this nation, the Chaldeans, the Babylonian nation, is coming against Israel to chasten and correct his own people because of their sin. God says judgment must begin at the household of God. There's no doubt about that. So we've seen and we've looked at these here, a number of things here in five messages in the past, but with a quick review. Now we're going to turn to the vision given to the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In chapter 1, we saw the burden. In chapter 2, we're going to see God's sovereign answer in light of these things. Okay? But when Habakkuk saw what God was going to do, this created a greater burden and a greater weight on Habakkuk. How can a holy God use an evil nation to chastise his own people? This seems so out of question to Habakkuk. He needs answers for these very things. And God is sovereign, friends. We need to understand and note that. He can do whatever he wants to accomplish his purpose in all times. Notice these verses from Isaiah 45, 9 and 10. Where Isaiah says, the Spirit of God through Isaiah says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and that's what God has done in His Word. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And notice, God says here, I will do all my pleasure. God is sovereign. God does what He wishes, but it's always within the framework of justice and righteousness and judgment, even when He judges His own people. Even when He takes me or takes you to the woodshed, sometimes God has to discipline His own, like any father does his own children, because sometimes they are not willing to bend, they're not willing to fit into the family, they're not willing to obey mom and dad, so you have to add responsibility, take away pleasures, maybe apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Whatever works in your house, that's what you have to do. Now, in the past, He has in the past and He will in the future, again, do His good pleasure. Even with America, He will do that, friends. As America has sinned and has many things to answer to God who made her great in the first place, we are going to give an answer for God. We are reminded again of the verses I've shown you in the past, Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And America has sinned. They're in trouble with God. And we saw also in Psalm 32:33-12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's absolutely true. But when any nation rejects the true and living God, they will not be blessed, but they will come under God's heavy hand, perhaps even be cursed, and will have to answer for sin and unrighteousness in life. But Habakkuk has done the wise thing in turning to the Lord for answers. And God in time has given these answers to him. And that's why sometimes prayer, the answers to prayer take some time. They don't just come in a moment all of a sudden, see? And this is something we need to do when faced with uncertainty and trials in our lives. We need to turn to the Lord. We need to cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. I don't know if I've got that there. I don't think I have that verse there. Okay? We need to do that. So we find ourselves in chapter 2, verse 1. And actually, 2:1 should actually be part of chapter 1, because it's the prophet is still waiting. He's looking for an answer. It should actually begin in verse 2. Because here the prophet says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what God will say to me. Okay? And what I will answer when I am corrected. So Habakkuk has all of these questions, and these are very difficult questions. So what do we see here now in chapter 2 here? We see the prophet waiting. The waiting and watchfulness of Habakkuk. He's waiting for more answers from God. He's watching. He's trying to understand all that's going on there. We just read verse 1 of chapter 2. So what do we want to see here? My first point there on your handout, number 1. Habakkuk is going to wait and watch on the rampart. And that's kind of implied in the verse. To see what God will say to him in answer to his questions. He has a lot of questions. Do you have questions for God about what's going on in your life? Perhaps you do, and that's why sometimes, you know, we go to the Lord, we cast our cares upon Him, we ask Him, and it seems like, is He even there to listen? We want Him to be listening. We want Him to know. Well, He's there, and He's listening. If you pray in faith, you pray in believing, God is listening, but He always doesn't answer right away. Perhaps you've been praying for a loved one to get saved for a long time, and that hasn't happened, and you think, God, why doesn't he get saved? Why doesn't she get saved? Why doesn't my kid walk with the Lord and instead they're prodigal as can be? They do their own thing. They go their own way. See? So we think about this. Let's think about this rampart here for a minute and look at that word and think about that word for a minute. The rampart was part of the wall surrounding most cities in those days. And they usually had a watchtower. And it was from the wall or watchtower that the guard or watchman would stand and watch, perhaps, for an enemy attack. And he would be on guard to guard the city, especially at night. They wanted guards there. You could sleep. And he had to give the announcement of what was going on there. So, now, we've talked about these watchmen before in our study, so we want to ask the question again. What do we know about God's watchmen? That's a good question here. What do we know about God's watchmen? Well, Habakkuk is a prophet. And prophets were watchmen in Israel in the Old Testament. Okay? Note with me again here, Ezekiel 3:17, Son of Man. And who's the Son of Man here in this verse? It's Ezekiel, because the book is written by Ezekiel. So we could say, in light of the book we're studying, not Son of Man, because Habakkuk was never called the Son of Man, but Ezekiel is over and over and over again. But Son of Man, or Habakkuk, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Notice that. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. That was the prophet's job. That's what the watchman's job was to do. That's what parents' jobs are to do. Pray to the Lord, watch out for your kids, warn them, teach them, ground them, show them the truth so that they can be saved by the grace of God at a young age. So my point there on your handout is this. The prophet watchman was to hear God's word and to verbally give the nation warning, whatever that might be, as God directed him to do so. He was to warn the nation. So here we have Habakkuk going to the rampart of the watchtower and waiting patiently in watchfulness to hear God's word in answer to his burden, in answer to his questions about these things that have deeply perplexed him. What in the world is going on inside our nation? What in the world, God, are you doing raising up these Chaldeans to come against us? They're going to slaughter us, is what he's thinking is. Now, I'm reminded here again of Jeremiah 33:3, which tells us to call unto me, God says, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And if we're willing to call upon the Lord in faith and walk with him and depend upon him, God has promised to show us things that we don't know. Habakkuk is questioning God here. See? And it's not wrong to question God, because he's going to the Lord and casting his cares and burdens upon him and saying, what's happening? Why is our nation like this? And what's going to happen with these Chaldeans and the Babylonian nation? Okay? So Habakkuk is waiting for God's answer to his prayers in the watchtower as God's watchman and prophet to the nation of Judah. Secondly, though, the prophet watchman could see, by God's enabling, things beyond the sight of other mortals. God had given them the ability, and God would speak to these watchmen through the Spirit of God and show them, and they would see things beyond the sight of other mortals. So the watchman, sometimes like a pastor, when he studies the Word of God and prepares for a message, God shows him some things that the people in his congregation need to hear. And sometimes I say some things and people come up and say, that's exactly what I needed to hear today. Thank you, Pastor. And I'm going, I didn't know. Just as I studied, you know, the Lord showed me and I was willing to speak those things. And or I've heard something via the grace line and someone's got this going on in their life, so I speak on it. And usually if it's true of one person, it's true of three or four others. And so as I teach it and as I shoot it out there, people are benefited and profited by the teaching of the Word of God. And this is exactly how this goes. Okay? On my second point here, those are sub-points there, number two, Habakkuk is expecting to be informed by God whether this would be just a correction to his thinking or a verbal reproof for wrongdoing. And I get that again from verse 1. Look there. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the wall, or wherever that would be, in place to watch. Maybe his bedroom is where he is doing it. And watch to see what he will say to me. And what I will answer when I am, here's the word, corrected there. Corrected there is the idea here. So, second point, Habakkuk is expecting to be informed by God whether this would just be a correction in his thinking that was needed, or a reproof for wrong thinking. I believe the first is the correct one here. He wants to be corrected, and he's asking God, show me. You know, when you're transparent with God and you have something going on in your life and you're saying, you're hearing something perhaps from your spouse or your mate, and they're saying, well, you do this, this, and this, and you go, I do not. And if you're willing to just look to the Lord at that particular time and say, Lord, is this true of me? God will show you. If you want the truth, God will show you that about yourself. But you have to be willing to let that let yourself be corrected by that. And that's why you just have to die to self, yield to the Lord, depend upon him, trust God to show you the truth of all the things that are happening here. So I guess, again, I'm saying that Habakkuk is looking for correction. It's not that he's been thinking wrong. It's just that he wants God's answers for these problems. And you know, when God answers prayer, he may not answer right away. Sometimes there's a delay. So Habakkuk, or we need to wait patiently for God to answer some specific prayers. And sometimes, you know, you'd be praying for old grandma there. You've been praying for 20 years and she hasn't budged an inch. And that's just the way it is. And she may not. But again, God is seeking to answer your prayers by bringing someone into her life or some situation into her life so that she could hear the gospel. And hopefully we're praying that she would see her need, be convicted, trust the Lord, be saved before it's too late. And that's kind of how we have to think about that. So that's when God answers prayer, he may not answer right away. So Habakkuk, or we, need to wait patiently for it. And that's my third point here. Waiting on the Lord is a synonym for faith. Because when you wait on the Lord, you are waiting in faith for God to come through with an answer. Now, I've got a number of verses here that I'm going to put up here that I want you to see this. Again, most from the Old Testament, but I've got 2 Corinthians. We'll look at that passage in a minute here. So look at these verses. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say," I didn't even underline that second wait, "I say on the Lord." So God wants us to wait on him in faith, believing that he's working things together for good in life. Psalm 37:7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret," and that's an easy thing to do, "because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." And there's always people who are bringing wicked schemes to pass. Verse 9 of the same chapter, "For evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, wait in faith, they shall inherit the earth." And this is a promise, again, from the book of Psalms that we can claim by the grace of God. And later on in the same chapter, the psalmist says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it." Okay? So there's four verses that had to do with waiting upon the Lord. I got some more. Don't go away here. So you might want to just jot these down. If you are interested in doing so, you can do that. Psalm 62:5, the psalmist says, "My soul waits silently for God alone." That's a good thing to do. "For my expectation is from him." That's a good thing to do. Your expectation is from God and you're looking to him. That's a prayer that God will answer, and that's exactly what he wants to do with you. Psalm 135, "Wait on the Lord, for my soul waits. And in his word do I hope." And that's why when we're willing to read the word of God and be occupied with the word of God, God sometimes can speak to you through the word. As you don't sit down and say, I gotta get 20 verses in the next 3 minutes. And, you know, you buzz through them. I read the Bible today. Sit down and let the Lord speak to you. Read slowly. Meditate upon the word of God as you read. That's how you need to read the word of God. Say, "Lord, speak to me and show me your son here in this passage. I want to see Jesus Christ. I want to see him. Because he needs to be the object of my faith. So speak to me from your word and show me what you want me to see, what you want me to know." Now here's a familiar verse if we've been around a while. Isaiah 40:31. "But those who wait in faith on the Lord shall renew their strength." Are you out of strength, friends? You want your strength renewed? "They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So how we keep from fainting? By waiting on the Lord, by resting by faith, by looking to him, by letting him speak to us about things in life. And here's one more. "Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." And God is listening. He will hear your prayers when you pray in faith, when you pray in dependence upon the Lord. That's going to be absolutely true. Now this verse, this word "wait" is also found here in Habakkuk 2:3. Look there with me right in your Bibles. "For the vision is set for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries," here it is, "wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Now we'll talk about that verse a little bit more here in a few minutes, but I wanted to show you some verses again where this word "wait" and "depending upon the Lord" is in it over and over again. And I thought of a New Testament passage I put on the PowerPoint again. We can look right here. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes and says, "From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you," here's how they got saved, "you turned to God from idols." That's true repentance. Changing your mind and turning towards God from idols. And that's why sometimes evangelists say, well, you have to turn from your sin. That's not a correct thing of repentance. But if you do turn to God, you are at the same time turning from idols. So you are turning from sin. And that's why when someone says you have to repent of your sin, that's not true for an unbeliever. That's only true for a believer, because only a believer can change his mind about his sin. Unbelievers just keep making the same mistakes over and over and over. Why is that? They're dead to God. They need to be saved. But when they turn to God from idols, the things that they followed all their life, that's true repentance. And our God is who? Jesus Christ, right? No doubt about that. And then once you get saved, then the next step, I got to write over here because I write up there, it's not going to work. We're to serve the living and true God. That's second tense salvation. And then, what are we to do? We are to wait. Wait in faith for His Son from heaven. He's coming back. And He's going to catch us away to be with Himself there at the rapture, whom He raised from the dead. Even Jesus, that's the object of our faith, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Here's a promise. He delivers us from the tribulation wrath which is yet to come. We're getting out of here before the tribulation begins. Praise God for all of that. Now, waiting is not something that we do well or we do naturally. We even live in this instant society today. We want it, and we want it right now. So I came across some little cute cartoons here. Now, here's a woman. She's at the store, and she's shopping. She's looking for instant gratification. It must come in a box. Everything else comes in a box. That's instant, right? So, and that's kind of how some people think. No doubt about that. We get that. Here's the young girl talking to Granddad. "You don't need to do all that hard work, Granddad. These days, we can get all of your vegetables this way. Instant potatoes, instant this, instant that. That's just the way it is. We want fast food. We want it. We want it now. We don't want to wait for it. We don't want to prepare it. We put it in the microwave. Boom. You know, and it's all said and done." Here's another one. "I'm glad you asked that, Marcia. Our latest poll indicates that for most Americans, instant gratification is no longer fast enough." Isn't that the way it is? That's exactly the way it is. I thought they were kind of cute, so I thought I'd share with you. But waiting, again, is not something we do well, especially when we pray and we expect answers and we want them now, don't we? We want them right now, okay? God has often moved slowly to answering our prayers, but He is always working on an answer to those who ask and then wait by faith. And this is why the New Testament is telling us to walk by faith and not by sight. Walking by faith is waiting on the Lord to work an answer to our prayers. Walking by faith is stated in a passage that looks forward to our heavenly home while we live in this weary, sin-cursed body. So put a marker here in your book of Habakkuk and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the New Testament here. Let's look there for a few minutes. You know, when I went over to see Judd's mother the other day, I read her this passage because I thought, you know, she doesn't have long for this age, and if she's lost her assurance, I wanted to assure her that she has a house in heaven that she can look forward to. This is such a great passage. I read it to many people who are in their dying state here. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. Here God tells us of a home we have to look forward to in heaven. Okay, 5:1. Therefore, excuse me, I'm in the wrong book. I'm in Ephesians. I have to back up here. I turned too far. 2 Corinthians 5. Should have known it wasn't in the place on the page I thought it would be. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, our physical body is destroyed," and hers was going down, mine's going too, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands." Where is it? It's eternal, and it's in the heavens. One day we're all going to die, and our bodies will be put in a grave, and that body will dissolve while we wait for resurrection day. there's always a time gap between physical death, usually for people, and resurrection day, which is yet ahead down the road. The rapture will bring in resurrection day. So now we are to walk by faith and not by sight, because we can't see all that God has for us in the future here. Okay? He says we have a building, a resurrected, glorified body. We will indwell in heaven. Verse 2. What does it say? For in this body we groan, we are groaning, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. We have a body that groans. We are often uncomfortable and in pain, and we look forward to our home in heaven. Verse 3. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. And we have been clothed. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The moment you trust Christ as your personal Savior, we have been clothed in His righteousness. Verse 4. For we who are in this tent, this body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And that's our expectancy. We have eternal life the moment we trust Christ, but we're looking for that manifestation of life yet, which is going to be in heaven. Okay, verse 5. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. God is the one that's done the work, who has given us the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. Thus, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes within you to indwell you. It guarantees your salvation. It guarantees your salvation, which is yet future, which is glorification. Okay? All right? Verse 6. Notice the confidence now that Paul has. So we are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. We are not with Him because we are still here on planet Earth. And He left us here to be a witness, to serve Him, and to make our testimony known to others that they could be saved. So while we're here, verse 7, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. And that's why faith means we claim what we see the Word God has to say by faith. We trust in it. We don't walk by sight. We don't see things all the time apart from seeing them in the Word of God. But then we need to claim them by faith. We are confident, yes, well pleased, verse 8, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And this lady I talked to, I believe she would have confidence because she was miserable. She was on her way out in life. And we're all going to be there one day. I thought about myself there, okay? Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. In this life, we want to please the Lord because why? Because verse 10 tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Believers will be judged for their post-salvation life at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. That each one, each believer may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad. And these are important verses, again, to think about. We need to walk by faith. We need to depend upon the Lord. And that's exactly what Habakkuk is going to tell us. That's the message that was revealed to him. So that's why I thought I would go to that passage and talk to you about that passage. Meanwhile, as we think of Habakkuk, and going back to the book of Habakkuk now, we need to, and Habakkuk is waiting now for this answer to prayer. So we see the command to Habakkuk to record the vision in verse 2. Habakkuk 2:2. Then the Lord answered me, and this is where chapter 2 should really begin, and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. Okay? So my point there is Habakkuk is told to record the vision clearly and accurately on tablets for all to see and understand. God is going to reveal to him now the vision that God is showing him. The message is going to be revealed here to Habakkuk. And that's why God's word is given not just to stimulate or entertain our curiosity, but to have people know His revealed will in any matter or to any answer to prayer. God says, write it so that all can know what I stated in this vision and how I answered your requests and your questions. Now, in this verse 2, he goes on to say, my second point, the reason that he may run who reads it. Now this, you look at that and you think, now what exactly is he saying there? That he may run who reads it. This can be taken two ways here in Scripture. What are those two ways? Well, first of all, when something was recorded from God, it was written on tablets or on a scroll, and then runners would carry it to all parts of the kingdom so that all could hear and know what God had said. Okay? And this is so that they could be informed of God's will in any matter. When God spoke to a prophet, he was to write it down. And so it would become part of Scripture in that regard. Okay? Now, some have interpreted this a second way, and some have said this. Some have interpreted this as, make it plain on tablets that he may run. And this would mean live his life in light of what was said. Does that make sense? In other words, to walk by faith in light of what God has said. And this means that God's word is to affect our lives as we walk by faith and not by sight. We see things that the unbelievers do not see. Why? We are believers in Christ. We've been born again. We belong to him. Thus, he wants us to run our Christian life and live our lives as unto the Lord for the glory of God. Okay? And this answer will be for all generations to hear and learn from. So I made an application for us here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, number 3. Write it so that those who are part of Grace Gospel Bible Church can know, number 1, what God has said, and that's why we're studying an Old Testament minor prophet, so they can know that it is God's will to live by faith in their Christian lives today. Not by sight, but by faith. Because without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, what exactly did he say? Well, let's look at verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Okay? So we're seeing here, letter C, the vision is yet for an appointed time. So the vision he's giving now has appointed times 1, 2, and 3 on your handout that we're going to look at and understand these appointed times. So the question is, what are these appointed times? Well, before we get into those three, I was thinking when I thought of this, an appointed time, this verse came to my mind right here. It is appointed unto men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Did you know that death is a divine appointment for everyone? It's a divine appointment for you, and it's a divine appointment for me. No one's getting out of here alive apart from the rapture. We're all going to die. Pastor Dave's going to die one day. Oh, you know. I understand that, and I accept that. That's just the way life is. And that's why we need to be saved by the grace of God. We need a Savior who can save us. And that's why I thought of these verses in Titus 3:3-7. Look up here. For we ourselves, notice it says we ourselves. Paul is including himself. We're also once foolish. Paul, you were a fool. You were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving various lusts and pleasures. That sounds like my past. We were living in malice. In other words, there was this hateful attitude and envy, jealous of others. Hateful and hating one another. But in contrast to that, notice the word but, which is a contrast here. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. God's kindness is God's grace to you and God's grace to me. And we could be saved. How? Well, it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, so our works could never save us. No doubt about that. But according to his mercy, and the main subject, verb, and object of this passage is, he saved us. Whew, that's a relaxing thing. We don't save ourselves. God saves us when we come to trust Christ as our personal Savior from sin. He saved us. How did he do it? Through the washing of regeneration. That's the new birth. He washed us clean. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the word renewing makes making new through the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us, not stingily, but abundantly. And he did it through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What did Christ come to do? He came to seek and to save sinners, like Pastor Dave, like you. That having been justified, that means declared righteous, how? By His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And hope in Scripture always sets forth as something of a confident expectation that you can claim because God has promised it. Boy, that's just wonderful truths that you can grasp and wonderful truths that you can enjoy. But as we go back to Habakkuk here, as I have to keep moving here or I won't get done tonight, what are the appointments that he has made here in Habakkuk? Well, just like Judah had a day of reckoning for them, there is a time yet appointed when Babylon, the Chaldeans, will answer to God for their sins. No one gets away with anything with God, believer or unbeliever. And that's why if a believer sins, does his own thing, goes his own way, God can deal with you in light of that. There's no doubt about that, okay? And that's why he holds all people accountable. Now, concerning Judah here, we mentioned I put Judah on your handout, okay? Judah's sins are mentioned in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And we saw that, so turn back one page for just a moment. And in light of their sin, what did God say? Verse 5, Habakkuk, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I'm going to work a work in your day which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They're coming, and they're coming to Judah, and they're going to mow you down. Whoa, this just blew Habakkuk away. But concerning Babylon, her sins are mentioned in chapter 2, in verses 5 through 13, we're not going to read it tonight. I haven't got time. And in verses 15 through 19, that's maybe next week or the week after or whenever I get there, okay? We will look at that in more detail. So just like Judah, there's a time yet appointed when Babylon will answer to God for her sins. And God will judge that nation and take that nation down. He sets nations up and He puts nations down. There's no doubt about that. Secondly, though, and as I think about appointed times, there is a time yet appointed when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Now, this is mentioned in chapter 2, verse 14. Look there with me. Okay? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How is that? As the waters cover the sea. And how do the waters cover the sea? Perfectly. From shore to shore. That's how they cover the sea. So there's a time yet appointed when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Now this is also mentioned in Psalm 72:19, where the psalmist says, blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth, notice that, be filled with His glory. There's a time coming when that'll be true. Okay? How about Psalm 86:9, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you. How many nations will come? All nations. Is America doing that today? Nah. Just a fraction of people are doing it. Okay? And shall glorify your name. That day is yet coming. See, there's a day future coming. Now notice this passage in Isaiah. This is amazing. Isaiah the prophet says, and the Spirit of God obviously inspired him, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. That speaks of the kingdom to come. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. How's that? As the waters cover the sea. There's the repeat of that statement again. Habakkuk 2:14. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Guess who that is? That's Jesus. Who shall stand as a banner to the people. He'll be for the Gentiles and they shall seek Him. And His resting place shall be glorious. That's yet future. And it shall come to pass in that day. Notice there's a specific day coming. That the Lord shall set His hand, again, the second time, to recover the remnant of His people who are left. Now remember, Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, have gone into captivity into Assyria. And Judah is about to go under Nebuchadnezzar's hand into captivity into Babylon. And the nation is going to be scattered until 1948, when they became a nation back again in the land. But there's always been a remnant of His people. There's always been Jews. There always will be Jews according to the Davidic covenant. From Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathos, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and the islands of the sea. And he will set up a banner for who? The nations. And will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now that's starting to happen, but the people are coming back to the land. They're coming back in unbelief, but one day they're coming back there in belief. So question is, when will that be? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Well, it will not happen until Jesus puts all enemies under his footstool. And that will not be until his second coming glory, when Christ comes back with the armies of heaven, with you and I and others who have been saved by the grace of God, comes back to earth to conquer his enemies upon the earth and put down all opposition. That is yet future. We can look forward to. Now, in light of this date, notice Zechariah here, 14:8. And in that day, again, I mentioned that, it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, that would be probably the Sea of Galilee, and half of them towards the western sea, that would be the Mediterranean Sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Notice, the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. Has that day happened yet? No, it has not happened yet. And it shall be, the Lord is one and his name is one. So Zechariah is a great book, especially chapter 14, to read about the second coming of Christ and what's going to happen. But the book of Revelation gives us some verses as well, as I've got a couple of verses here for you on that here. In Revelation 11:15, then the seventh angel sounded. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, now notice what they're saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. God is going to change everything when he returns and set up his millennial kingdom, and all the kingdoms of this world are going to be destroyed, in the sense that they are all going to be under his feet. Okay? And he shall reign in his kingdom how long? Forever and ever. This is going to be an eternal kingdom. The first 1,000 years is set forth in Scripture is just the beginning phase of this millennial kingdom. Okay? Revelation 15:4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For not some nations, all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. And again, when will that happen? When they cover the earth as the waters covered the sea, and that will be perfectly. He will rule and reign in righteousness at that time in the future. Now this is also seen here in Hebrews 10:37-38. Hebrews says, for yet a little while, and notice, he who is coming will come. That's Christ. And he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk 2:4. We'll look at that in a minute. And if anyone draws back from this life of faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. So if you're looking here at Habakkuk 2:3, notice here, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but in the end it, now the word it here, is changed in Hebrews 2:10 to he. I want you to note that. For it will speak and it will not lie, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. This is all going to come to pass again when Jesus Christ comes back in glory here. Okay? And it refers again to his return in glory. Only then will the knowledge of the Lord fill the whole earth. But God must make this come to pass. And this reminds me again, as I think of another verse in Isaiah, it's a Christmas verse. For unto us a child is born, that's his humanity. This child is born. Jesus was a human being. And unto us a son was given. This son was given, speaks of his deity. And the government will be upon his shoulder. That will be in the future. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, this is the millennial kingdom, there will be no end. Notice it's an eternal kingdom. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment, coming back to judge, and justice from that time forward even forever. Now, how in the world is this going to come to pass? Look at the end of that. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God has to do that. Man cannot usher in the kingdom of God. No church can ever do that. No human government can ever do that. Only Christ will do that. And he will do it when the world is in absolute rebellion to him. So we see these two appointments, again, like Judah, Babylon is going to be judged for her sins. And secondly, there's this appointment in the future when righteousness will cover the earth. But in the meantime, the just ones are appointed to live by their faith and trust the Lord in life. Now we're just going to touch on this verse tonight because they're not going to be able to teach all of it. But look at verse 4. Behold the proud. Here's the first half. These are the unbelievers. His soul is not upright in him. Why? Because he's not saved. He's dead in trespasses and sins. But the just, they shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. And friends, we need, this is the key verse in the book of Habakkuk. It's one of the key verses in the Old Testament because it has to do with faith. So I mentioned on your handout, this is the message, the revelation that Habakkuk was to record and that runners were to take throughout the land and become, that would become part of Scripture for every believer to profit from. But again, it would take faith on our part to profit from that. So the message that God gave to Habakkuk was this message: the just ones are appointed to live by their faith and trust the Lord, even in the face of the Chaldeans, yes. Even in the face of America going under, yes. Even in the face of your stock market portfolio taking a nosedive a couple days ago, yes. In light of whatever's going on in your life, we're to walk by faith, we're to trust the Lord, and we're to wait on Him. And it's difficult, and sometimes, but as I thought about this and I read some commentaries, I came across this. Such a runner was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. He was a runner who read this message here that Habakkuk was to record and it would become part of Scripture for every believer to profit from. And he was to take this message, and the Apostle Paul was a runner who took this message and he ran, didn't he? Harry Ironside states, this was the very keynote of Paul's instruction to both saint and sinner. Having read the prophet's words with eyes anointed with the Holy Spirit, he runs the rest of his days to make this principle known to the known world. That's an amazing statement. An amazing statement. Three times Paul, and perhaps another, depending on the book of Hebrews, repeats these words in the New Testament epistles. Each time they were used with an emphasis on a different aspect of the verse, Habakkuk 2:4. Okay, so let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Romans chapter 1. And let's see these in the New Testament. I don't know if we're coming back here, so I don't know if you have to keep your big toe in that portion of Scripture or not. Well, let's go to Romans and let's see these in the New Testament. This verse impacted the Apostle Paul to the point of using it three times if he wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, he might not have. I don't know who wrote that book. That's up for speculation. But in Romans 1, 16 and 17, verse 17 mentions the verse. It says, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For if the gospel is the power, the kaboom of God to salvation, and it's for everyone who believes it. It was offered to the Jews first, but it's also for the Greeks or for the Gentiles. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There it is, Habakkuk 2:4. So Romans was written to Jews and Gentiles living in the city of Rome, okay? And the whole emphasis there is on justification by faith. So the emphasis out of Habakkuk 2:4 is on the word just. I'm calling it justification by faith for our salvation. Here Paul is saying the justified one shall live by his faith. That's absolutely true. And that's why Romans is all about the righteousness of God centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we understand that, here the emphasis is on the just, or on those who have been justified, or on justification by faith for our salvation. Okay? Next, let's look at the book of Galatians. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3 and see what Paul has to say there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, but let's back up to verse 10. Let's back up to verse 8. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. This book was written to the Gentiles in Galatia. There was a few Jews there, yes, but these are predominantly Gentile churches in modern-day Turkey. Okay? This is where Galatia was. I didn't put a map up today to show you. You've seen it plenty of times, okay? That God would justify the Gentiles, how? By faith. Now, this is important because the book of Galatians is a contrast between the law and grace, between works and faith. And when you have the law, you have a works righteousness that goes with that. But when you have grace, faith goes with that. Okay? So what are we saying? Here the emphasis is on the word faith of Habakkuk 2:4 here. Let's keep reading here. Okay? Let's back up again and look for that word. Let's look at verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. Then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You see the emphasis here? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. If you're going to keep the law, you got to keep it all. You can't miss anything. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Why is that evident, Paul? Because the just one shall live by his faith. And the emphasis here is on faith in that regard. Now, to see that, go back to Galatians 2:20. Here's the Christian life, Romans 6, 7, 8, in a nutshell, in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God. Notice he's the object who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, Paul was saved by faith in Christ, but now he emphasizes faith as the means to sustain us in the Christian life. That's my point here. Faith not only saves, but it sustains us in life as we walk by faith and as we trust the Lord. That's very, very important. Okay? Now let's look at this third passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. We saw the verses already. Well, let's turn in our Bibles so that you've been there. Our time is running down anyhow. Oh. Now Hebrews, again, is written to Hebrews, Jews, who had come to faith in Christ and been born again and brought into the family of God, but were under terrible persecution and were thinking of hanging up their spikes of faith and going back and living under the law, going back to the tabernacle and doing animal sacrifices again. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't do that. That would be terrible to do that. Okay? That would be terrible to do that. So here we are in Hebrews 10. I have to get there myself. Hebrews 10, well, let's look at verse 37 and 38. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come. Now, he's speaking there of the second coming of Christ, when the earth will be covered with the righteousness of God as the waters covers the sea. In a little while, because with God, time is nothing. 1,000 years is nothing to him. Okay, it's like a day. Okay? Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any believer draws back, and that's what these believers were doing, drawing back, not living by faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. But then he goes on to say encouragingly, verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition. Notice he's trying to encourage these Hebrews, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul here. Okay? So in Hebrews 10:38, the emphasis here is on the word live, because they wanted to go back to the temple and live under the law, providing, doing animal sacrifices and bringing their whole existence and family back unto a livelihood that they had been delivered from. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't do that. Don't do that. Keep on walking in faith. Keep on living as you should. That's the whole thing. And that's why the Hebrews were thinking of going back to Old Testament Judaism, living under the economy they knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of Israel had come out of. So Paul, the writer of Hebrews here, says, don't quit, don't go back, don't draw back to a defunct system. That system couldn't save you in the first place. No one's ever been saved by keeping the law, only by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why, instead of living by the faith principle that honors the Son of God, they were going to go back and live under the law. Now, chapter 11 is all about those who lived their life by faith. It's the faith chapter, isn't it? Okay? And that's why that second half of verse 38 says, if anyone draws back from living a life of faith, my soul has no pleasure. And I think the writer is speaking for the Lord here. The Lord is saying, my soul will not have pleasure in him that does that. So the Hebrew were thinking again of going back. Okay? This verse, Habakkuk 2:4, is the key verse to Habakkuk. It is so important that it is quoted three times in the New Testament, each time with a little different emphasis. Okay? Romans, the emphasis is on the word just, the just ones. Okay? I call it justification. In Galatians, it's on the word faith, because Galatians contrasts law and grace, works and faith. And the Hebrews were the Hebrew believers. This is the Gentiles, the Jews and Gentiles. Again, back to the Hebrew believers who had been saved. The emphasis on the word live. Don't live like you used to live. You've been born again. You've been saved by the grace of God. This is very, very important. Okay? So tell me, do you have questions that haven't been answered by God in your life as you've prayed to Him? Remember, Habakkuk was looking for answers. And God told him, the just ones are to live by faith in their life. And if that was true for Habakkuk in the Old Testament, and if Paul quoted it at least twice and perhaps three times if he wrote Hebrews, it's the emphasis of the New Testament as well. It's the very thing that we need to keep in mind. We are to live a life by faith. And that's why God wants us to do that. We'll pick this up more next time, but our time is gone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace tonight, and again for the book of Habakkuk and the lessons it's teaching us. The message that was revealed is that the just should live by faith in their lives, facing whatever difficulty lies before them. God knows all about every detail in our life. And He's bringing us along. He's encouraging us to walk in faith, to depend upon the Lord. And even Habakkuk in the Old Testament, who was facing a very difficult time with what was about to happen to the nation of Judah, as they were going into captivity for 70 years. God was even going to take that nation now and put it in Babylon to be a light and testimony to that godless nation. And Nebuchadnezzar gets saved. Unbelievable what God can do. So God's program has not been halted, and even with God not answering our prayers and with our uncertainties in life, God's program has not been halted for us. We need to be people of the book, people of faith. God has spoken, He has not stuttered, and we need to read your word, study your word, and allow ourselves to be captured with faith and believing the promises of God and walking with you. Thanks, Father, for your grace in all these things. We commit our time to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.